Do we fear giving up everything that might get between us and our relationship with God? You know, giving up murder, giving up some of the more heinous sins that we read about in the Bible, that's not difficult. That's easy to check that off the list. But what about those habits and those traits and those desires that so easily ensnare us? Because they cause sin, like all of those heinous acts, and those sins in turn affect our relationship with God and eventually separate us from God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 states, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." The joy that was set before him. Christ gave up his life for us. He endured the cross. He endured that. And it was a joy to him to have that opportunity. You know, we have examples of those, many examples of those that were not ensnared, who endured to the end, like our Savior, to draw from. But we still live in a world that is ensnared by sin. A world that we are surrounded by, that we are inundated with on a day-to-day basis. And this world is filled, as Satan has planned, with things that lead us away from God. The last thing that Satan wants to do is lead us towards God. He falsely does. He makes it sound and seem like it, but he is in fact designed this entire society to lead us away from God. You know, are we willing and succeeding to give up those dead ends of following him? Those paths that lead us not towards our eternal goals. You know, speaking of dead ends, I want to bring up, it's a good time as any to bring up an analogy of Star Wars. The latest Star Wars movie, I know at least I have one nephew here that would agree with me on the bad side of Star Wars. The last movie. The movie was so filled with explosions and overwhelming and disconnected action sequences that it was easy to miss how weak the plot direction was because of all of the clutter. It was an ode to fanboys. And it was easy to get excited about this movie because it had Star Wars in the title. As a young child, many, many years ago, that was one of the first images of the remembrances I have of seeing movies. I took my boys to see the final one, and it was garbage. It lacked the enduring substance of a great story. That was hard to admit. That's like being an AA and admitting that Star Wars is not good. But, you know, we live in a society that's very akin to that last movie. It's filled with confusion, filled with time-consuming garbage. But the difference, the great, great difference is, though, that story, weaved by its creator, the devil, is masterfully written. It's one of the greatest stories that's never been told, a story that the society doesn't know, but it's a story that leads people away from God. So much so that we read in Mark 13, 22, verse 23, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand." The elect, you and I, brethren, this society has been designed so clutter-filled and so encompassing in its distraction ability that it will even possibly lead away the elect, those that know God, those that will lose out on one of the greatest opportunities of all time to be part of God's family. You know, we have lots of tools and we have lots of examples outlined in the Bible that help us to remain on guard and not be taken in by the confusion that permeates this world. It just comes down to then our willingness to grow, our willingness to rely on the truth and to give up our attachments to the world. So who has given up the most for the plan of God? Well, it's quite an easy answer. God the Father and Jesus Christ. There can never again be such a sacrifice that was given with such perfect motives, and we are the beneficiaries of it. We are the ones by that great, great sacrifice of the death of Christ that retain a gift from it. John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, God's love is so complete, so meaningful, that it can't really be quantified. It can't be realized by our feeble minds. Because his love was expressed by the sacrifice of his Son. 1 John and 4. First John 4 and beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And skipping down to verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And that's the key. God first, in his whole plan of sacrificing his Son, showed that he first loved us. He first gave us the opportunity to be part of this great family, to be part of an eternity with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we can only understand godly love because God loved us first. He showed us by he and his Son's sacrifice what love for another means, what unconditional love for another means. And it's because of that knowledge that today each of us are enabled to boldly give up our love of this world. Because we must focus. That's the key. We have to focus on giving up our love of this world and realizing a different love, a love that God permeates his essence with, that is passed on to us through his Spirit, that we have the ability to understand that kind of love. We must focus on then that lasting, that is not passing, love, if we are to regain or retain our godly understanding, that knowledge that God has opened our minds up to. Because that really is all that lasts. The world as we know it is passing away, quickly passing away. 1 John 2, just a page over. 1 John 2, beginning verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All that Satan has planned, all that Satan has done throughout his existence, once he rebelled from God, all of that is going away. All of that is passing. And those that follow after that, those that decide that is the essence of that, what they want to be, they will be passing and into non-existence as well. And if we do have any hope today, each of us, as we walk through this path of successively negotiating and walking away from worldliness, we have to cocoon ourselves. We have to insulate ourselves with godliness. We have to surround ourselves like with that armor of God to fight off those fiery darts of Satan. And it all began because of that great sacrifice, that giving up of the life of Christ so that we could have this opportunity. So what human sacrifices, what human things can we draw upon as well? Well, the Bible is full of examples, but there's two I want to look at today. The first being Abraham. Now, Abraham, as we know, was a very, very wealthy individual. He might have been, for his time, one of the wealthier individuals that lived. Genesis 13, beginning of verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. That kind of possession is hard to imagine. So many flocks, so many of those that were going with them that they had to separate themselves. They had to go to so that they would not, contentions would stop, but also that so that the flocks would continue to flourish. But with all of that, with that kind of wealth, it never became an issue in the faith of Abraham. And that's a task that not many humans have been able to overcome. He was willing to leave the comfort of his homeland in search of a promise from God. And more importantly, the great sacrifice and the great giving up of worldly things that Abraham did was to be a type for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Genesis 22. This was the defining moment of Abraham and his relationship with God. Genesis 22 and beginning of verse 2. Then he, God, said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now we can read that and think, well, that's just, we know some of the backstory, but to really comprehend how fundamentally life-changing that command alone was to Abraham, who had waited a whole lifetime for this child, is really understated in that statement. Continuing in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, which and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, for the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Down in verse 12, and he said, this is the angel that was stopping Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, "And do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You know, Abraham followed God's command without question. He didn't wait. He didn't postpone. He didn't try to reason with instructions God had given him. Not like he did for Lot, for the people that lived in Sodom. He reasoned with God. He talked with God, trying to change his mind. When it came to this, Abraham awoke early in the morning, went up, traveled, and went up the mountain and followed after God's commands. And he went up to that mountain, as we read there, with the intent of worshiping God. I think that's kind of key to look at his attitude of what, of the kind of relationship he had with God. He didn't grumble about the situation that God led him into, but he focused on worshiping God, on pleasing God. He wholeheartedly, at that moment, was willing to give up the greatest blessing of his life, knowing that a great reward lay in store by submitting to God. And that was why he was called the faithful. That was why he was called a friend of God, because he understood, and God understood, how similar they were in kind of in the kind of giving up of their worldly possessions, giving up of those things that would get, or that were needed to fulfill this great blessing. Another example we can look to is that of Stephen in the New Testament. You know, Stephen was not afraid to boldly profess the knowledge given to him through the Holy Spirit. And so bold was his resolve to preach the truth that it cost him his life when he was brought before that Jewish council. Acts 7, and beginning in verse 1. Acts 7, in verse 1. "Then the high priest said, are these things so?" And this is after Stephen had chosen, or had talked about, or was addressing the blasphemy that he was falsely accused of. "And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." You know, Stephen starts by summing up this great sacrifice, this great type that Abraham was in his life, and brings out one important point. Abraham did these things with the promise, but not the deliverance of the blessings. Abraham didn't see the multitude as the stars in the sky, the sands in the sea, of his offspring inheriting the promises. But he still carried on with the requirements of God. Hebrews 11, and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, Stephen continues reviewing the Israelite history that led up to Christ and how Israel rebelled against God's anointed. How Israel killed God's anointed throughout history. Those that God sent to lead, Israel killed. Israel disobeyed. Israel did not always follow. And to those hard-hearted Jews that he was brought before, he concludes in Acts 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said these things, he fell asleep. You know, Stephen saw the glory of God in Christ, and he glimpsed at that promise that was waiting for him. But he did not receive it. He saw that an image that many have never seen in a physical form. He saw it, he glimpsed at a flickering, but his faith carried him through to complete what he needed to. He truly understood the intent of God's love for mankind while he was being murdered, much like Jesus Christ did, even up to his final breath. You know, Stephen, like many others before him, have chosen martyrdom instead of the comforts of this world, trusting that justice, trusting that salvation reside with God and God alone, and that whatever they do to not give in will be rewarded by God. Revelation 6 and beginning in verse 9, to read about those martyrs. Beginning verse 9 of chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Martyrs crying out for judgment from God. And they will not be the last. There will be those that will have to continue or still give themselves in martyrdom. So what about you and me? And how do we give up enough that we gain freedom and eventual eternal life? You know, we don't have to be martyred in order to show God our willingness to sacrifice ourselves. But we have to be prepared, as Stephen was, to not back down from the truth, even unto death. Knowing the situation he was in, knowing how he had been falsely accused, he must have understood what he was saying would cause such that of a reaction. So what steps then can we, as we prepare to have that attitude, what steps can we take to draw closer and to regain or gain a willingness to give up the material, to give up those things that hinder us from gaining spirituality? I have several steps I want to go through. The first one is giving of ourselves so that it means something. 2 Samuel 24. Second Samuel 24 and verse 24. Then the king, this is David, said to Araunah, "No, I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. You know, sacrifice must be freely given if it is going to mean anything and have any significance, have any value. And David refused to give to God something that didn't cost him anything. David understood, as we know, he did have that heart like God's. He understood that a sacrifice had to mean something, had to have some cost involved. You know, our patriarchs, those examples that we have throughout the Bible, were willing to give up everything that had meaning, including their lives in some cases, in order to please God. And that is a fundamental principle of Christianity. Everyone coming to God must sacrifice, and they must give up something that holds them captive to sin. If we are captive to sin, we cannot come to God completely. Mark 10, verse 17. We can read about one captive. Mark 10 and beginning in verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, Christ saw the willingness of this young man to completely submit his life to God. But he also saw that one roadblock that that young ruler needed to overcome. That one trait that he knew would get in the way of this young ruler's pursuit. And in order to truly be set free of sin, and to be able to open up to be fully submissive to God, that young man lacked it. That young man had that one fault, that one trait that he needed to overcome. And as the story was left here, he was not able to do it. Another step that we need in order to give up is giving up all obstacles to a relationship with God. If we have those impediments, if we have those things that are getting in the way, like that young ruler did, those obstacles will not allow us to have a good and a growing relationship with God. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, this is Christ, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, that all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit and consider whether he is able to meet with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, send the delegation and ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And for some, that might be a difficult obstacle to overcome. Like that rich ruler, many aren't willing to address those things that truly hold them back from God. Christ requires, as he said, that we forsake all things that separate him or separate us from God. Forsake all things. And for many, that is a difficult and a monumental task. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loves his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he And then he will reward each according to his works. You know, there really is nothing on this earth more important than the understanding and the ability to follow after God. It's why God created this earth. It's his whole plan to lead us towards his family. And it has been engineered through Satan to be difficult, to be hidden, so that man cannot find that path. You know, hardships that we face today, when Christ returns, as we just read, will seem meaningless when Christ, with his glory, returns and rewards those for their faith. What little things that got in our way in our possibly near future will seem absolutely meaningless, and we are spirit beings. But that understanding, that ability to see those things as meaningless, to see those things as not very consequential, takes God's Spirit, takes God opening our mind up to understand how futile this world and all of its clutter really is. 1 John 2, beginning of verse 15. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we will not focus and or be able to focus on God if we are focusing on those things that are passing. It's too distracting. We don't have that ability to fight against a spiritual being like Satan unless we have God. We have God's working with us. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us. Another step is that sacrifice is a daily occurrence. Romans 12 and beginning of verse 1. Romans 12 and beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's a change of life, not a single act, that leads us to perfection and eventually to salvation. The transformation that we have to go through to have to reach perfection is something that takes place over the entirety of our lives. It's a daily process. It's a process of being living sacrifices, of living a life that shows we are giving up and that we are walking towards God and we are walking away from and giving up those things that are passing. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, by showing God that we have that willingness, that we're acting upon our desire not to fall back into the old lifestyles we came out of, but that we have the desire to give up those carnal desires, our actions to overcome will be like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. We will become those living sacrifices that are sweet-smelling, that aren't full of deceit. Because that's what God wants to see. He wants to see that daily change that builds us up and helps us become those, that sweet-smelling sacrifice. Another step is to boldly profess the knowledge that we have been given. And first, we have to boldly profess that knowledge to God the Father. Hebrews 4, beginning verse 14. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, if we aren't going before God to ask for help, then we are trying to overcome on our own. And that is fraught with danger. That is fraught with a plan that is not going to work. You know, we know that we cannot come to salvation on our own, especially once we have known God. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her own wallow in the mire. And for those that have been in the church for a large portion of life, who have been part of the old organization, we see that again and again and again, of people with the pagan holidays, with celebrating and going back into those old ways. And that is not boldly professing God. That is trying to overcome on your own, trying to inculcate the world. And what it really is confusion. And as the Bible says, the vomit of a dog likened to it. You know, we must be professing this knowledge to the world around us through our actions. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Starting in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, if we fear man, the antithesis of what that says, if we fear man and what man can do to us, then we are failing to profess godly knowledge. You know, Stephen didn't fear what the Jews would do to him. Thus, he preached mightily and was an example to this day, because he is immortalized in this Bible. He was an example of what true godly fear is. Knowing that God was his helper, he didn't fear, because he knew man could not take away that promise, that man could not take away that opportunity to have eternal life. And he didn't fear the Jews. He didn't fear what he probably knew would happen to him, that death by stoning. Another step is that a sacrifice can be an expression of our thankfulness. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Just a page over. Hebrews 13 and beginning of verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, taking the time to be thankful for what God has done for each and every one of us, and for this world, for the sacrifice they gave for all of mankind, is key to showing true thankfulness. The world doesn't acknowledge God. The world doesn't acknowledge what God has done to them with true understanding. And showing thanks requires understanding who God really is, to have those thanks heard by God through our prayers. And that knowledge only comes from having drawn closer to God and distancing ourselves from this world. We can't understand God if we are still tied to this world. And one last step, and probably the most important one, is this: love until the end. John 15 and verse 2. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, Christ is the first to truly demonstrate this kind of love by his own sacrifice. He loved mankind until the end, until he was hung up on a pole to die. Stephen loved man until his end. His last words crying out that man, those people that murdered him, would not be, that sin would not be held against him. He showed that true love, that godly love towards mankind that despised him. You know, Christ also sacrificed himself without being given those promises. The world rejected him. The world murdered him. He found no place in this world that truly accepted him. Yet he gave up his life so that the family of God could one day be realized. His promises will, or the promises that he has been given, the reason for his sacrifice will come apart or come to be someday. But it was not realized in his life, his short life before that he came to this earth to be sacrificed. Luke 9, beginning in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whatever is, or whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." That is when Christ is going to realize and see those promises realized. That is when Stephen will see those promises realized, and when Abraham and all of those that have gone before us will see those promises realized that God gave his word to give them. And that's the time that we, that's what we are working for, brethren. That's what we are trying to reach by loving until the end. You know, loving to the point of death is paramount in us being successful in gaining eternal life. The willingness to give up the passing and the short-term pleasures of this life, all of that clutter, ensures that the love of God is rooted in our spirit. Turn with me to one final set of scriptures today, 1 Corinthians 13. Corinthians 13, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And brethren, love is the grounding factor that makes eternal life possible. Through it, God has opened up the door of salvation for all of mankind. So let us willingly shed away these passing pleasures and walk through that door to eternity.